following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
And then where our primary work is in a small town called Egg Bay, which is in Kogi State. So this was my first stop. This was a conference. I've preached at this conference, I think, maybe 6 or 7 times in Port Harcourt. There's a church there called Crystal Vine Community, and the pastor is a man by the name of Nanso, and for years he has been working on moving the church from charismaticism into a more, I would say, Calvinistic evangelical church. And so he, for years now, has hosted a expository conference. So we come and have 3 nights of preaching and worship and trying to help people see, as they call it, behind the letter. In other words, that there's more to the scriptures than what you think. And so this year's theme was a Christ-centered appetite. And we had a great conference. I think they said there were maybe 500 or 600 people that showed up for that. So the place was packed out, and we had a great conference. So one of the things that sort of litters the landscape in Nigeria are billboards advertising for all kinds of churches and conferences and everything else. So we posed for a picture in front of our billboard, one of many that was around town. And by the way, that's Pastor Chris Marley. He's a pastor of Miller Valley Baptist Church in Arizona. And this was Chris's second trip with me. He goes and teaches at the seminary and also preaches in the conferences with me. All right, so our main work, and for those who don't know, I've been going to Nigeria since 2009. And I've gone every year except for the year of COVID. And there were several years where I've gone twice. So I've made, I think, 16 or so trips to Nigeria. And the first few years, we just were doing pastors' conferences. A couple hundred guys would show up from all over the country, and realizing that a conference is good, but not doesn't have the longevity we wanted, we decided to start the Institute of Pastoral and Theological Training. And the goal was to provide a seminary-level education for men who did not have access to formal education, primarily because of their financial situation. And that, by the way, continues to get worse. The average Nigerian lives on the equivalent of less than $2 per day. And even when I was there, just to give you a taste of what the rest of the world goes through, I don't think in America we realize how much the world depends on the dollar. But when I got to Nigeria 2.5 weeks ago, the equivalent with the naira, which is the currency of Nigeria, was about 760 naira to $1. 2 weeks later, when I left, it was 950 naira to $1. So that not only affects the people, it also affects our work, because when I put money in the bank there, within 2 weeks, it's devalued significantly. So estimating a lot of the cost of the things that we do is very difficult because it's all over the place. But that's their current situation, and it's only getting worse. I would presume by the end of the year, it'll be 1,200 naira to the dollar. For a little perspective, in 2009 when I started going, it was 150 naira to the dollar. So you see how bad it's gotten over that period of time. So IPTT, the Institute of Pastoral and Theological Training, as I mentioned, began in 2013. Since that time, we have seen approximately 70 students have enrolled and taken classes with us. So far, 9 of those students have graduated, 5 of them with our master's program, 3 of them with our bachelor's program. And we do have a diploma program, and we've made that available for people who are not looking to be pastors or missionaries, but they want greater theological education. So we've also opened that program up to women. And 2 years ago, 3 years ago, we had our first female graduate with our diploma of theological studies. And she was one of our best students so far. So I was really excited about that. So we've really made a lot of progress over the years. Kind of amazing where we are and what God's done through this time. We started in 2013, and the school year 13-14, I had 10 students. I was teaching them all myself, and they needed books, and we didn't know how to deliver them, so I brought books with me for a year's worth of classes for 10 people. You can imagine that's a lot of books, that's a lot of weight. And we realized very quickly that was not going to be sustainable. In terms of lecture delivery, we had MP3 players that were solar powered, because power is not a constant there, so not knowing exactly how often they would be able to charge their devices. So I partnered with an organization that puts Bibles on MP3 players that are solar powered for people out in the bush. And they sent me a bunch of empty ones so I could upload lectures that came from the Reformed Baptist Seminary. So they listened to their lectures, they read their books, and they typed out their papers and emailed them. That was very chaotic. The very next year, I partnered with a friend of mine. He is a Nigerian who invented a tablet that could work on three different cell phone networks in Nigeria. You can't be in Nigeria with one cell phone. You have to carry two or three because you never know which network's going to be working. And so one tablet, you could put the SIM cards in for all of them. And so we had our own custom tablets for the students. And we put all the lectures on there and all the books on there, PDF copies, and then they could even type out their work on those tablets. We thought that was going to be our great solution. The problem was when they broke, nobody knew how to fix them. They came from China. So we had to scrap that idea. The next year, we got Amazon Kindle Fire tablets, same sort of design idea, but much easier to get serviced along the way. But this year we decided we have better connectivity. We are providing some of that for the students, so we're trying to move everything in terms of the delivery online. So their lectures will be through the RBS portal. Their books are all online. We provide those. We're partnered with Crossway Books. They give us access to all of their catalog of books, which has enough for us to complete our courses. So we'll see how that goes. At current, our students take 30 different courses. 8 of those are live modules. So when we travel there, they all come to the school and do the modules. And then RBS lectures online make up the remainder of the courses. In 2015, we purchased 10 plots of land. So that's about 2 acres or so equivalent. And in 2016, we had our first graduating class, which was 5 students. And just a little anecdote from that, our valedictorian graduated that year. A few months later, he called me when I was in Georgia, and he said, we have, after 10 years, we've been approved by the lottery system for visas to move to America. And he said, we don't know where to go, and we don't have anything, but we know you. We know your church is something we would like, so we're moving there. And so they got on a plane, flew to Savannah, and I said, what do you have? And he said, well, we spent all of our money, and we have a bag of clothes each, and that's it. And so his family, him, his wife, and their 2 children, they lived with one of the church families for about 3 months while they got jobs and kids got into school. They saved money, bought a car, got a better job, or eventually able to buy a house, another car, put their kids in private school, and they're doing fantastic now. And that man, his name is Olumide, he's now one of the elders of Redeemer Baptist Church, and that was the product of this school. So if nothing else, if all this falls apart tomorrow, I'm very excited about that and praise God for what he's done there. In 2016, we also had the groundbreaking for our campus at the Institute. The Alegbe, who is he's the tribal leader, the king of Egbe, the Alegbe of Egbe, he came and did the groundbreaking for us, which was a very big deal. Tribal leadership in Africa is very significant. It's very important. And so to have his support and to have him there to speak to us was a very big milestone for us. In 2018, we began our first classes at our campus. 2019, we graduated 4 more students and held that at our campus for the first time. And in 2020, we hired our dean of academics,
and he moved to Egbe to begin full-time work there, overseeing the project and the staff and hosting classes and conferences as well. Earlier this year, we hired a new administrator, an assistant to the dean. He began working full-time, and that's through the support of an organization that was started by Olumide, who I mentioned earlier. He came to the U.S., wanted to continue to help support the work in Nigeria, and so him and another Nigerian in Atlanta started an organization they call Lux in Tenebras, and they are raising money to support churches, pastors, and the educational pursuits of Nigerians, and they're doing quite well in doing that. So they give us money to pay our administrators, so that staff member has been a great help to us. And this year, we started the beginning steps for a church plant in Egbe, using one of our students to help get that started. So one of the difficulties being in Nigeria for Christians who read and understand their Bibles is, where do I go to church? You know, sometimes here we think, I'm going to go to this community or whatever, and there's not any great churches there, but at least we could probably find a church nearby where the gospel is being preached, and we can happily serve the Lord wherever that is. That's not the case in most of the continent of Africa. There are very few true gospel-preaching churches. And so it's a very difficult thing. And what's happening is a lot of our men are going through our course of study. They're changing their minds, their understanding of the scriptures, and now they don't know where to go to church, or if they start preaching these things in the churches they already pastor, they're going to get kicked out by the denomination or the people. And so at least here we want to get something started for the people to be able to worship there as an alternative to what's being offered to them, and see where it goes from there. Lord willing, in time, with students continuing to graduate, we can send them out to church plant, and we have a model for them to see right there where the school is. So we'll see where that goes. These are our two main guys right now. On the right is Olamide Falashe. He is our academic dean, and he's the vice president of the board of directors. He's the one I mentioned who moved to Egbe in 2020 from Port Harcourt. He left a prominent job in an oil and gas company to come and serve on our staff. And to his to your left is Lanray Alaye. I affectionately call him Larry. He's our administrator. He's the assistant to the dean. He's also a second-year student in the seminary. A very good guy to add to our staff. Lanry is married, has a pregnant wife, and Olamide is he's married and has three children who are in college. So you can pray for these two guys. They have a lot on their plates as they keep things afloat. Here's a picture of some of our new students, a few of them, and this is always interesting. We always have students coming to us after graduating from denominational seminaries. And so the largest denomination in Nigeria is called ECWA. It's the Evangelical Church Winning All. Nigerians have a strange way of naming things. It used to be the Evangelical Church of West Africa, which makes more sense, but they went beyond West Africa. They wanted to keep the acronym, so now it's the Evangelical Church Winning All. So they have seminaries all over. Men will go to the seminaries, and then they hear about what we're doing, and after they graduate there, they want to come to ours, and they find out within the first week that it's far more rigorous than what they're used to. A greater challenge to them. And so a few of the guys had to leave early because they had to go graduate from the ECWA seminary the same weekend we were having classes. But there's a few of the guys there at our property who were there for the week for class. Here's the home of IPTT. I mentioned the land we purchased, the ground we broke, and the buildings we started to build. So this isn't something you get a loan for. There are no mortgages with less than about a 40% interest rate, so we're not doing that. So we are building this entirely by the donations of churches and individuals. And so far, We have an academic building, and we're working on our guest house, which I'll talk about in a moment, but this is sort of a picture from the road coming up to it. Even since I took this picture a week and a half ago, there's been more work done, but you get a general idea of what it's looking like. That's the academic building from the other side. It's not a great view, but you can kind of see in the background some really nice landscape. There's hills all around. There's 12 major hills in Egg Bay, and so they call it the Jerusalem of Nigeria because they liken it to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they have everything has spiritual connotations to Nigerians. So it is a beautiful place where we are, though. We're just a little bit outside of the town. Land was cheaper, and we can do what we want out there as opposed to having to match all of their regulations, which they would put heavy on us because they see that we're from America. They assume we have money, and therefore they're going to charge us out the nose. So we got out of town just slightly so that we could do this project. Just a little bit inside of the academic building, our entryway, there are three classrooms in the building. Have a look inside of one of those. Two of them are completed. One of them is still under construction, but we've been able to hold classes in there. All of this right now is being powered by a diesel generator, so hopefully soon we can get off of that, but it provides at least fans. Open the windows, turn on the fans, and hope you don't sweat to death. That's kind of the name of the game there. So, but those are our classes. Right this year we had two different classrooms operating. We have second-year students and we have first-year students. All of our other students had already graduated or have taken the live classes we were offering this year. A little bit of our library. It was my goal to build a library that the men could use at all times, and so we have desks built in to the side wall, places for them to plug in computers and eventually provide them with Wi-Fi and everything else. All of the books here have been donated from churches in the U.S. There's actually a large hospital in Egg Bay that was started by two Canadian missionaries. And when they were there, they had a son. And this is a man by the name of Don. And Don grew up there, went to school there amongst the Nigerians. And when he turned 18, he moved back to Canada and eventually moved into the U.S., down here in Fort Lauderdale, of all places. And he has one of the largest aircraft servicing industry places here in Fort Lauderdale, Banyan Air Services, if you've ever heard of it. So Don Campion goes to Nigeria every year to continue the work of his parents, who have now died at the hospital. And Don and I have gotten to know each other through the years, and he has a lot of money that I don't have, and they send a lot of stuff that we're not able to send. And so they've agreed to let us put books on their shipping containers to get them sent over there. So as of right now, in about a month, a whole new delivery of books is going to be delivered to our library, and all those shelves will be filled. So very excited about that. Periodically, we'll try and do book drives. So if you have theological works that are decent, you can throw away all your Joel Osteen books. I know you all have them. But all the good stuff, hold on to it. If you don't want it anymore, we'll be glad to take it off your hands and bring it to Nigeria for them to use. Some of the ongoing work, this is basically all we have left to do in the academic building other than buy a few more pieces of furniture. This is our third classroom in the hallway leading to that. So the guys were working on the ceiling tiles when I was there. That's all done now. Now keep in mind, there are no power tools. So all those little slats of wood, everything, those are all cut by hand from a tree. And then they are there with a handsaw, cutting them down individually. They stand on ladders they made themselves. OSHA would not approve of the work being done on our campus. And nevertheless, it's getting done, and they're doing a great job. Here's our office. Just give you a look inside what's going on there. Pretty empty as of right now. This is our main focus now in terms of our building project, which is our guest house. It's on the same campus. Just behind me in the photo there is the academic building. So the guest house will have four different rooms as well as a central gathering place with a kitchen and everything. And this will be where our dean is going to live. And then anytime anyone comes in to do to teach classes or to do a conference, this is where they will stay. So we are very excited to have that. That's going to save us a lot of money in the long run, paying for accommodations while we're there. So hopefully within the next year we'll be able to finish this. So that's just inside of one of the rooms and a little breezeway we have there. It's all going to be screened in so we can enjoy the outdoors without the mosquitoes, hopefully, a little bit in the afternoons. So that's our building, and I'll run down the numbers here in a little bit and kind of show you what we're looking at and what it costs and all of that. And again, as I mentioned before, all of this is always in flux, so it's difficult to approximate some of these things, but that's the general idea. So one of the things I'm very proud of about our building project is that we've 100% done it with local workers. So we've contributed significantly to their local economy. But better than that, I think, is that we've given work opportunities to men and women who otherwise didn't have jobs. It's not like there's big buildings going up all over the place in this particular location. It's very poor. The average person in that town is, if they made $20 a month, they would be very happy with that. So for us to provide work for them where in a week they're making $20, $30, it's very, very significant. So I'll get into the numbers of that in a bit, but I think we've calculated over time in terms of the building and employees and everyone working for us, we've been able to provide jobs for 40 or more people in the community with significant incomes compared to their fellow citizens. So work's ongoing. They love working for us, as you can imagine, and very thankful for what they've accomplished thus far. I mentioned our attempts at starting a church plant. They decided to call it the Egg Bay Baptist Fellowship. Very unique name there. So we had a little conference. We're trying to get people in the community to know that this is something that is starting. For a few months, they've been meeting for Bible studies and prayer meetings. So on Wednesday night, they have a prayer meeting at our dean's house. And then on Sundays, they have a Bible study together in the afternoons. And within the last month, they were able to pool some money together and to lease a space for the year where they can meet. And so on the Friday evening, I preached and had everyone come in from the community that wanted to come, and we had a great turnout. Typically, there's been maybe 10 or 15 people coming, several of them from a nursing school that is there in the community. But we had quite a turnout from the community, so we're excited about that. I preached on what is saving faith. It's not uncommon here either, but especially there, the understanding of what faith is, what is actual faith, is a very confusing idea. So we sang, we prayed together, I preached, and then we had a lengthy Q&A session afterwards with a lot of great questions from the community. We handed out a bunch of free literature as well, and I think it was a big success. So I'm excited to hear this evening how things went today as they met together to see if anyone from the community showed up. All right, community engagement over the years. In 2015, I was able to attend the Egg Bay Unity Day, which is a day for the entire community to come together. And that particular year, the previous year, the king had died, so they had to bring in the new king. And it's all, as you would expect, it's all familial. And so they rotate through the families of the community. So whichever family's turn it is, the eldest of them becomes the king. So I was there for his inauguration as the king. It was a fun and exhausting day. Through that was able to form the relationship that now they are very supportive. He came, I mentioned, the next year in 2016 to break ground on our property. Other things, earlier this year, the guys at the school took it upon themselves to host a gospel conference in Egg Bay, and they just wanted to have a conference that asked the question, what is the gospel? A lot of this sounds very simple to us, but it is a very confused landscape in terms of evangelical churches. Years ago, I had made a video, and some people were actually quite offended by it, but we walked around the streets of Egg Bay and asked people simply, what is the gospel? And out of, I don't know, we talked to 25 or 30 people. Nobody had a clear, coherent answer to that question. And so that was something we pointed to say this shows the significant need for theological education and a solid church. And so earlier this year, they hosted a gospel conference. About 200 people showed up from the community and a few surrounding communities. They had an entire day of conference. And that also highlighted the work we're doing at the school. It was a great success. This year, I had a meeting with the Ba'ala, who is the second in charge under the king, so like the vice president of town. And we had a great meeting. We were probably 2 hours there just explaining to him all the things that are going on, some of the challenges we are having. And he wanted to assure us that they're in full support of our work, don't want us to go anywhere, and if we have any problems, to let him know, and he will handle them. And I believe him. So we had a great meeting. Very thankful for him. Interesting, I asked him if I could get my picture with him. And when I walked in, he was just sort of in casual clothes, and he threw all this on. It's illegal in Nigeria for tribal leadership to take photos without their full regalia. So it took him 5 minutes to get dressed just so we could take that picture. As I mentioned, we've created over 40 jobs, and we estimate that we are injecting about $75,000 a year in that local economy, which for them is very significant. Other than the hospital and nursing school, we're the largest institution in that community now, and second only to them, people relying on us for their jobs as a result. Some of the financial breakdown. So you're aware of how money is being spent. This is annualized, our fixed costs. Currently, we have 6 employees. So we have our dean, our administrator. We have security guards. And we have a house a cleaner who goes in and cleans every now and then. And then we have an attorney. And something that happens all the time in Nigeria is you're always having to go through legal documents and submit this or that. As I mentioned at the top, it's all very corrupt. So if you don't have an attorney, you get taken to the cleaners every time you try to do something. They want bribes and all that. We don't pay bribes. I've never paid a single bribe in Nigeria to get anything done. But that means it takes longer, and it takes lawyers to be involved. So we have a lawyer on retainer to help us with all of that, because I have no idea how to navigate their legal system. Annually, fuel and travel, about $5,000. We rent a house, an annual house rental of $500. That would be amazing. For our modules that we host, we spend about $1,500 on getting our students there and providing them with food and lodging. Again, legal fees, $1,500. And then our graduations, we do those for about $1,000. We feed everyone who comes food and drink. And buy their gowns and their diplomas and all of that sort of thing. Again, we're talking about people who don't have anything. So we've been providing most of what they have. So fixed cost total every year is about close to $25,000 at current. One-time building expenses we're anticipating coming up. Academic building completion, you saw a picture of the one classroom. We need more furnishings in there, desks and chairs, basically it. About $5,000 more we can be done with our academic building. The guest house, a lot more work needs to be done, about $30,000. The structure's up, the roof is on, the walls are built, but now we need to tile it and paint it and all of those sorts of things. We have to pay for the public power grid to be set up on our property. They have to run it from the town out to us. So for $2,500, we will have a very unstable and unpredictable power setup. So we also want to buy a large diesel generator for about $10,000 USD. Some of you might know Josh Rice. He's a member of the church at Grace Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina. Josh has started his own solar power company, and he's very interested in the work we're doing. He's a distributor for Tesla now, And so hopefully very soon he's going to travel with me and see how we could set up solar power on our property. And while expensive to get all the stuff there, him being a distributor is very helpful, and he would come do the work for us. So that'd be the one job we do on the campus that's not done by a Nigerian for good reason. So hopefully we can have a power solution very soon, so we're not spending money on diesel all the time. To finish the landscaping driveway, our security was just done. Unfortunately, even though our building looks nice, we still have to do a lot to secure it. So they put concertina wire all the way around the wall, the round razor wire, so no one can jump over the wall. But we also have security guards there, a closed gate, and all of that. So that's done now, but we still need to finish our driveway and landscaping. Nigeria basically has two seasons. One's hot and rainy, and one is hot and dry. So when it's hot and rainy, it rains a lot. And so we've had to figure out ways to keep the ground from eroding and washing away. And I think we have a good solution now for water collection so that it will go underground and out of our property as opposed to pooling and creating a big problem. So I think we're at a place now where we can actually build out the driveway so it's not going to be a big mess. We would like to purchase additional land, something Nigerians are good at. I have mentioned this to the Ba'ala when I met with him, and he said, I heard someone wants to purchase a bunch of land right around your property. I said, you know, that's funny because this land has literally been empty for thousands of years. And we build a building and all of a sudden someone wants to buy it. But they see something happening and they want to be close to it. They think they're going to take advantage of some new thing coming up. So we can buy another 15 to 20 plots for about $5,000. So we want to do that. Our goal eventually is to be able to provide a housing solution for students to come and be residential students there as well. The man who's now an elder at RBC, who is a graduate, he gifted us some land as well that we have. So we're acquiring some land in the community. Our dean bought some land. Him and his brother-in-law started a farm there. So we're getting a lot of this, and all of that's going to provide new jobs as well. So we want to get the land around our building so it doesn't get crowded out by a chicken farm or something that wouldn't be too pleasant. Total remaining need estimated around $57,500. The future, that's me and Olamide, our dean there at the airport. We are working on our accreditation through an African accrediting agency. Any academic institution, that is important. And for these men, most of them are part of denominations, and their denominations will recognize their degree through the process of accreditation. So several of them know what we're doing and are very supportive, and the denominations have accepted their degrees, but we want them to be able to go anywhere in the world and apply for further education if they would like to come to a seminary in the U.S. after they finish with us. They have an accredited degree to be able to do that. So we're going through that process, but having a building and having a library with a certain amount of volumes and having a certain amount of staff members, all of that is necessary. That's part of the requirement. So we're working toward that. This year we discussed starting a student sponsorship program. Obviously, we don't want to spend the next however many decades continuing to pour money into this without there being any way of finding return. So one of the things we've talked about doing is for each of our students, connecting them with a sponsor in the U.S., either an individual or a family or a church, to provide for their monthly expenses. We're looking at about $20 a month for people to give, and through that to obviously provide for all the expenses of that individual while they're working on their coursework and while they are traveling to come to classes. It's quite a bit of an expense for them. For their place to stay, but also to give them some accountability and interaction with someone who's going to encourage them and pray for them along the way. I met with each of them and said if we're able to get this off the ground, we're going to have some requirements for them in terms of communicating their progress and keeping up with whoever their sponsor is. But hopefully we can get that off the ground this year and create a source of a financial support for the students as they continue their education there. As I mentioned, we're expanding the library. Hopefully in the next month that will be ready. We are working hard to find and recruit new Nigerian lecturers. Currently I have three Nigerians who we trust to come and to lecture, to teach the classes. That's certainly not enough, because the end goal is not for me to keep going there every year and teaching and bringing Americans over to do this. We want Nigerians to do this. But it's very difficult to find guys who are theologically sound and are gifted in teaching to be able to carry a class for a whole week. So we're working on that, and who knows, perhaps in the future some of those men might be graduates from our school. But that's our goal. We're going to continue speaking at conferences and working toward reformation in some of these churches. I mentioned the one conference I did in Port Harcourt. I've done several in Lagos. There is a Reformed Baptist church there. I've done several in Abuja, also Reformed Baptist, two Reformed Baptist churches there. So we'll continue to do those wherever I get invites. I've been invited to so many different churches in Nigeria, to the point now where I have to get picky and strategic about where I go and what I do, just because our time is limited. I mentioned the church plant in Egbe, land purchase for student housing. We want to move, once our building's done and we have a place for them to stay, we want a residential program for men to have full-time in-person instruction, and hopefully we're not too far off from that. Big picture goal in the next, however many decades, we'd love to look at what they've been doing in Zambia with African Christian University and perhaps expand our efforts beyond just the seminary to have an actual university there. Right now, people have to go to the major cities for school. Again, it's very expensive for them. And in these smaller rural communities, there are very few opportunities for that. So you have an adult population that is predominantly uneducated. And I would say even then, your average college graduate with an undergrad degree in Nigeria, probably somewhere around the equivalent of what the average public school eighth grader in the United States would have. So there's a lot of work to do in education across the board. And then, again, of course, we want to progress toward full Nigerian control of the seminary. So, man, timing was perfect. Any questions? Yeah, Matt. Yeah, good question. No, we've really not had much resistance. Nigerians in general are very thankful we're there. They see us, they see money coming in, and they're just grateful that someone is doing something to try and improve their situation. I've traveled to the north several times. I've never done any significant work in the north. I preached at a wedding there one time and have done a couple things, but not any significant preaching or church planting efforts or anything else. There are parts of the north that are quite dangerous. Most of you have heard of Boko Haram. They operate in the north of Nigeria, especially over in the northeast in Kano, although a lot of them have been pushed out at this point. But no, not so far. We've not been able to. I suspect in the Middle East, it's probably going to take non-Westerners to reach them. I think Chinese or other Africans will probably be more effective in that realm. So we've generally stayed out of the north other than some just general travel. Bruce? No, the predominant population is in the south. The north has very harsh living conditions, and that's part of the tension between them. So a lot of the oil comes from the north, but it all gets sent down south. And funny enough, there are enough resources in Nigeria for them to be completely energy independent, but they don't have a processing facility, so they gather all their oil. That's 75% of their GDP is oil. They send it out of the country. It's processed. They pay all the tariffs to bring it back in, and then they subsidize it for the residents. And so they're paying a lot of money on what they're producing and not just doing right there in-house. But that being said, gas there right now is about 98 cents per gallon. So I didn't mind filling up. Kyle. Yeah, great question. So our recruitment has predominantly been through, we started in the local area. So we had relationships with guys already who would go to the churches. And I met early on back in 2013. I went to all the churches, met with the pastors, explained what we were doing, and told them, if you're interested or if there are young men in your church who are interested, we'd love to consider them for our program. And from there, it sort of took off on social media. Our dean has a very large presence in Nigeria in terms of those who have become reformed by watching videos on YouTube and all of that. And so through him, we've also been able to recruit a lot. So mostly online and word of mouth. And at this point, we have so many that, you know, we've not really tried to expand that out much beyond. The second part of your question, sorry. Oh, got you. So the majority of our graduates thus far, they're already pastors of churches, which is good and difficult at the same time because, again, they're learning new things and they're trying to teach these in their churches, but they're very nervous about that because they're part of a denomination. And if you don't toe the line, they'll get booted. So I've had many guys over the years say, I love this. I agree with it. I know if I preach it in my church, I'm going to get ousted. So they're always asking for advice on that. Beyond that, one of the difficulties, we don't have a lot of churches to send them to. There's one in Lagos. They're a 1689 church. We sent a few guys there for internships. The one in Port Harcourt I talked to just earlier when I was there this year about the possibility of that as well. But we'd like, you know, in time, we could plant more churches around the country to have places to send guys to serve and to intern and see where it goes from there. So, was there, I know, Bruce?
That church plant, there were a lot of pamphlets sitting on the table. Were they all in English?
Yes.
Okay, that's all I wanted.
Yeah, so English, again, the primary language, that's what they learn in school is English. So in your community, in your home, you might speak tribal language, but the official language is English. One of the reasons I wanted to go there. Anything else? I know we're out of time. And just for the record, people always ask, I think their food is terrible. I've never found one thing that I like. I always joke with them about it. So when I go, I cook for them stuff they've never had before because I've already eaten all the stuff that I hadn't had before. So It's a fun game we play. What are we going to eat tonight? But no, the food I don't think is good. Maybe you would, but the joke is that their only flavor profile is really spicy. Doesn't matter what it is, it has pepper in it, and you can't taste anything. Just hot. What's that? Yeah, for the most part. Now, some of the young guys who've never had anything different, I made fettuccine Alfredo with shrimp one night, and he took one bite and was not happy. He never had dairy. He's never had cheese before. So he didn't know what that strange flavor was. So when you don't have power, you don't have refrigeration, so you don't have cheese, you don't have milk, all that. So these are things we don't really think about, the challenges of living there. How do you get a gallon of milk? Well, you don't. You don't have anywhere to keep it if the power's on and off, unless you want to spend a ton of money on a generator. So unique challenges that you have to think through in that situation. So, all right, we're out of time. So let me pray. Thanks for your time. Lord, thank you again for our time together as your people this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for your amazing kindness over the years. Lord, we may plan, we may go, we may send resources, but unless you are with us and blessing us, it's all for naught. And so we're grateful, Lord, that we've gotten to where we have in Nigeria with the institution, with the churches, with the possibility of a church plant, with providing work and helping to improve the economic situation of many families in Egbe. We're very grateful. And Lord, we realize that tomorrow you could bring it all to an end, but so long as it remains, we want to be faithful and we want to continue to plan for growth and for change. And so we pray for your help, for your wisdom. We're grateful for the support that's provided by your people here in the United States and other places around the world. We pray, God, that you help us to continue to be willing to be generous with our resources to fund the work of the gospel around the world. And Lord, you've been very generous to us, and we are so grateful. We pray for our staff, for our students, and we ask for you to continue to watch over them, to help them through this new academic year. And Lord, that everything could be managed well and that you would keep us from any trials that would significantly hinder the work that we're seeking to do. Lord, as we prepare ourselves now to enter into our time of corporate worship, we pray for your help, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand, that you would be glorified in our midst. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.